Let's pray. Let's pray. God, thank you for the artists we have in this place that just pour their heart out every day. People like Dave who just sang that song. Thank you for the blessing, many blessings you've given us. And today, as we talk, God, about the book that you are responsible for, I pray that you'd help my art form of being able to speak, be able to help all of us, including myself, grow to a new place. Take us in your hands and use us today. And it's in your Son Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. Someone once asked G.K. Chesterton, who is arguably one of the most profound biblical thinkers of the last century, they asked him, if you were stranded on a desert island and you could only have one book to read, what would it be? And G.K. Chesterton said, it would be Thomas's Guide to Practical Shipbuilding. Because when you're stranded on an island, what you need is something to help you get home. So you recognize that there comes a place where, though some reading might be very entertaining and some reading might be very comforting, there comes a place where you need something to move you beyond where you are right now. And in this series, we're all talking about moving ourselves on to a new place, growing. And that means that we need a book, we need something to help us, take us to a place that we can't get to on our own because there's key things that we can learn. Thomas Stanley in The Millionaire Mind said this in relationship to people who are financially successful. He wrote The Millionaire Next Door, also The Millionaire Mind. And here's what he said about people who are financially successful in his opinion. He said, there's nothing better than the Bible. It's a great work in that it tells you so much about life, the psychology of life, the sociology of life, the motives of people, the weaknesses of people. We may have high technology and different ways of communicating, but fundamentally, the human psyche really hasn't changed. It's a great book, and great books are really helpful. You don't have to be a scholar. You don't have to read a million books. If you read the Bible and books about some great people, I think that would be very useful. Now, Thomas Stanley, I've read some of his stuff, and I've read about him. To the best of my knowledge, what I've seen, he is not, you know, a hardcore follower of Christ, guy who reads the Bible on an intense basis. He's just said, look, as I look at people who succeed, at least in the financial realm, this book has helped to form them. Now, when you start reading the Bible, which is what I want all of us to do today, you're going to realize that there's things in there that you're not going to like. It's hard. There's some difficult things. At this last Next Level on Wednesday night, which is all for people who are trying to take their faith to another level, a lot of us walked out of here going, oh my goodness, there's some things that are in the Bible that I never thought of before that are rough, that are uncomfortable, that aren't comforting. You know, the Bible is not like, you know, a Harlequin romance or John Grisham or something like that where you just read it and get fired up and say, oh man, just had a great time reading it. It is there for spiritual formation, which is always not always a comforting thing. Now, I know a lot of us, we're not going to be really serious about the Bible because we've got a lot of honest questions. And I want to recognize that. Some of you, you've heard so much about the fact the Bible isn't historical, it's not reliable, it's not truthful, there's contradictions, you know, yada, 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 yada. And I want to honor the process that you're in the midst of. And just let you know that we're not going to talk about those issues today, but we have in the past. And we actually have copies of tapes throughout the information table. One that Brian Wells gave a fantastic message on the historicity, the reliability, and the truthfulness of the Bible. And just go out and pick that up and go in the process of trying to seek the truth. It is an honorable thing to be honest with yourself, honest with God, and honest with others and say, you know what, this thing, I'm just not there yet. But I'm going to leave those questions aside because regardless of where you are in your relationship to the Bible, it is a powerful force and has been a powerful force. Napoleon says this. He says, the Bible is no mere book, but it's a living creature with a power that conquers all who oppose it. Abraham Lincoln said that I believe the Bible is the best gift that God has ever given to man. All the good from the Savior of the world is communicated to us through this book. I have been driven many times to my knees by the overwhelming conviction that I had nowhere else to go. Popular actress Renee Russo said this, it's the one book that everyone has an opinion about, but no one ever really reads. My outlook on life has changed since having a child. I have a more positive outlook. I want to live life to the fullest. And I think that has come, in part, from reading the Bible. This thing is over 2,000 years old in its completion right now, and it is enduring, it is in is living because there is a power to it. And regardless of people's perspectives on it, it is still the number one bestseller in the history of the world. And it's not because it's a great, easy read. It's because it's a powerful read. Let's take a look at what the Bible says about itself. In the book of 2 Timothy, chapter 3, it says this: all Scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. Now, I want to draw your attention to a couple things in this verse. It says all Scripture, that means the entire Bible, all 66 books, Old Testament, New Testament, is God-breathed, meaning that God, the inner workings of God, the inner heart of God, came out of Him through the personality of the human scribes, the human authors, who are writing down what God wanted to be written down. And there's four things that the Bible does in the midst of our growth that says there. Four things. It can be equated to a road. The first thing is teaching. First thing is teaching. Teaching is that proactive information that God gives to help grow us. It's that stuff on the front end where God says, okay, here's the deal. Do these things and your life is going to be okay. But if you're at all like me, you don't always do those things. You do a lot of things that you shouldn't do. You get waylaid. You get off the path. That's where the second thing that the Bible does comes in. It's called rebuking. That's like, rebuking. That's one of those scary words. Basically means, hey, God says, whoa, whoa, whoa. You're on the wrong path. You're going the wrong direction. Let me call it out right now. You're making a mistake. You're doing something bad. You are sinning. And I need to call that out. That's what happens oftentimes. We read the pages of the Bible. And then what happens after that is God corrects and says, okay, now here's the way to get back on the path. That's the correcting. So that we can get you into training mode, training for righteousness, training to do the right thing. These are the four things that the Bible does. And if you were to read the Bible today, you would find something that would speak to your life that would do one of these four deals. This book is not about religion. It's not. This book is not about religion. This book is about a relationship. This book is a personal love letter that God has given you to help you have a relationship with Him and have the kind of life and grow into the kind of life that you were initially wired to have. When I became a follower of Christ, when I moved from just kind of going to church to actually having a relationship with God, I was 15, 16 years old. And I learned something early on. Let's see, I'm 37 now. 37 minus 15, 16, what is that? Come on. Wow. How many years is that? Come on. 21, 22, depending on, you know, which year that was. 21, 22 years ago, someone taught me something that I've done with every Bible I've owned since. What I do is I open up my Bible, and the very first blank page I can find, I write, Dear Brian. And then I go to the very end, the very last blank page, I write, Love God. And this helps key my mind into the fact that this is a love letter. This is here given to me to help me grow, to help me have the kind of life that I can have. This is why God has given me this love letter. And I'll tell you what, my life is the better for it. My life is the better for it. I mean, you know what? You want to get a driver's license? What do you get? You get a manual. You want to get your toys put together right? You get an instruction booklet. You want to get a life, you get a Bible. That's kind of the way it works. You get these instructions that are there for our benefit. Because God says, I love you so much and I care about you. I want to make sure that things are wired right in your life. Anything that's going right in my life today, I can trace back to something I read in here. A number of years ago, this verse kind of redefined what it means to be a leader for me. The book of Proverbs says to all who are leaders, said, be sure you know the condition of your flocks. Give careful attention to your herds. Whether you're a leader in the home, a leader in the neighborhood, a leader in the workforce, and a leader in some civic organization, it says, look, there's kind of those flashy functions that leaders do, but then there's the nitty-gritty, okay, what's really going on in the hearts? What's really going on with the emotional well-being, the mental well-being of the people that I'm around? And I read this, and oh man, this is a whole different bar for leadership. Now, I know a lot of you are really tempted to discredit what I'm talking about today because you're going, you know what, Brian? man, you have to say this kind of stuff. I mean, you know, you're part of the, you know, the UPLA, United Pastors Labor Association, you know, and you know, and you're part of the union, and you know, you got to say stuff like this. That's what pastors do. Pastors say this stuff, and they make us all feel guilty when we don't do it, and of course you got to read it because you got to talk about it every week. So of course you got to read the Bible. Well, that's not really the case. I've been reading the Bible and growing through the Bible long before I had to talk here on the stage. Long before. I've read stuff in here that's altered the trajectory of my life. Normal people who don't have jobs, standing on stage like this, read this thing on a regular basis and grow through it. My marriage today is in the state it's in, meaning it's not as bad as it could be, because of Ephesians 5:25. This verse has rocked my world when I read it. It says this, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. This verse rattles in my mind when I'm in the midst of a conflict with Lib. This verse keeps me from being as awful as I could be in a conflict because I think, oh, wait a minute. Jesus died for people like me. And what's my commission? My commission is not to win an argument. My commission is to die for my wife. You know, this thing has roused my mind when I see the bed that isn't made. You know, I know some of you, you know, you do the whole 50-50 thing. I make the bed 50% of the time, then you make the bed 50% of the time. You know, we call those people divorced. That's what happens. That's what happened, that kind of attitude. And so what I do is I look at the bed and I go, hey, my goodness, you know, let's see, make the bed, die on a cross. I'll take making the bed. That's the kind of selfless stuff that I need to do. And I don't do it all the time. I don't do it as well as I should. But you know what? Because I read it in here, I do it better than I would have otherwise. And my marriage is what it is today in large part as a result of that. I'm an average guy who deals with average stuff. I deal with lust issues. I deal with making sure I put the right numbers on the 1040. I deal with stuff like, you know, when you get a bill and the merchant has made it out for you and it's an error in your favor, and you struggle with, okay, should I do this or not? When I deal with, okay, should I enter into a gossip conversation? One of the reasons why I don't follow through on those things as much as others might is because this verse has rocked my world from the verse of the book of 1 Peter in the Bible. It says this, for the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are attentive to their prayer. But the face of the Lord is against all those who do evil. I read this verse, and this verse is on my mind quite often. And I think, man, I would like to pray and have God say yes to my prayers. I would like God to be very attentive to my prayers. And this verse says very clearly that my choices on how I'm going to honor God directly relates to how he listens to me, how he enters my life. And there are people that because of their choices, God says, you know what, I don't even need to have my face around you. You obviously don't want me in my life, so don't ask for any blessings in your life. The smoothness of life is directly related to the commitment of how we honor God. And that verse rouses my mind, and it haunts me, because it makes me do the right thing sometimes when I don't really want to. It's through the Bible that I learned stuff like financial management. You know, when I got married, Linda and I got married, we consolidated our debt. She took her debt and I took my debt. We consolidated in marriage. You know, and it was rough. And you know, the verse, the principle that really has caused us to grow in this area comes from the book of Proverbs as well. It says this, the rich rule over the poor and the borrower is servant to the lender. Lender. I read that and I go, oh man, that's exactly what it is. I'm in bondage to my credit cards. I'm in bondage to the people who gave me the book for the VCR and the book for the TV and the, you know, the book for my car and the book for her car. It's bondage, you know. Keeps you from taking vacations. It keeps you from thinking about trying something different in life because you're indebted to making that minimum payment. And I got this whole thing of, man, God really says this because he wants me to come out financially okay. And so I started saying, man, I need to make sure I start saving like the Bible says to save. Giving. Do the no-brainer 10% tithe back to God. Living within or beneath my means. It's one of the reasons why I do things like drive the car I have. My car is a reject from my retired nuclear dad, my nuclear engineer dad. You know, my dad, you got to realize, my dad is not the coolest cookie on the block. He's not. You know, he's not too cool for corduroy slippers. He's not too cool for those little, you know, sunglasses that flip up and flip down. He's still wearing those. He's not too cool for Westinghouse Nuclear Division pocket protectors. But he was too cool for the Oldsmobile with wire wheel covers. He was too cool for that. And he said, I can't have this anymore. Brian, you want this? I said, okay, I'll take it. And I drive it. You know what? It's paid for. It's paid for. And there's been a level of freedom. The only reason I can bear to be seen in the midst of that car, which really does nothing for my self-image, is because it enables me to not be in bondage. And I learned this stuff. Anything that's going right in my life, I can trace it back to here. And anything that's going wrong in my life, most of the time, I can trace it back and say, yeah, I ignored that one. Yeah, I blew that one by. Yeah, I thought that I could get away with that one, and I didn't. This thing is here because God wants to bless us. This is not a religion manual. God does not give us the Bible and say, you know, I just need to have my esteem strengthened by having you do what I say to do. You know, when I get a manual, you ever get manuals, you read the manuals, and you go, what kind of loser wrote this? You know, you ever do that? You think to yourself, who writes manuals? No. Maybe you write manuals. I'm sure. I know God cares about you very deeply, okay? I know that. I know. But my point is, nobody enjoys writing a manual. At least I don't think so. And God is not writing a manual for us to go, ooh, I get my jollies when you do this thing. No, he goes, oh, I'm giving this to you. I want you to, because this is how your life works, and I love you so much. I want your life to work. Read this thing. I go on and on about that. Let me talk about four things that you need to understand if you're going to grow through the book. You need four things. Number one thing you need is patience. Patience. The Bible is a hard book to read. Let me say that. Bible is a hard book to read. I mean, I read, I listen to some people who kind of do what I do for a living, and to hear them talk, it's like, gosh, are you reading the same Bible I'm reading? Because you make it sound so exciting, and it's like you're reading People magazine or something like that. And I sit down and I read portions of the Bible, and I'll go through, you know, I'll be reading, and I'll read like a page or two, and I'll go, what did I just read? I just zoned out. What was, and I read it again, and I go, I still zoned out. What was it? And it requires patience. It does. It requires patience. Reading the Bible at times can be like mining gold. You know, when you mine gold, today's modern gold mines, break-even point for a modern gold mine is you have to move 40 tons of rock and dirt to get 1 ounce of gold. That's the break-even point for modern mines. And I oftentimes read the Bible and I feel the same way. Sometimes you just got to move pages. And all of a sudden, bam, something pops you. And don't feel guilty. I used to feel guilty about that. I used to think, oh man, God's going to strike me dead if I skip over this page or something like that. And it's like, no. That page is there for my growth, not to fulfill some religious duty. You know, if you come to pages that have name after name after so-and-so begat so-and-so who begat so-and-so, skip over it. You come to something that has the intricate architectural renderings and descriptions of how to, you know, build a temple and all that. You know what? You're probably not going to need to build a temple anytime the next couple months. Skip over it. Now, please realize, all of this stuff in here is important. All of this stuff has value. It does. But depending on where you are in your growth, there's some stuff in here you just ought to let go for a bit. Be patient. Be patient. The Bible is not God. It is not. It reveals who God is. It's from God, but this is not God. God is not going to be bummed out if you skip over a few pages, okay? Relax. Requires patience. Second thing the Bible requires, if we're going to grow through it, is endurance. It's endurance. If you read carefully and look at the lives of some of the Bible's most intense skeptics, you really find out, at least this is my opinion, you find out that oftentimes the people who've been the most intense skeptics against the Bible had a vested interest because they read something in the Bible that told them to do something they didn't like. It spoke to their sexual habits they didn't want to change. It spoke to their financial habits that they didn't want to change. It spoke to something they didn't want to change. And so the easiest thing to do, as opposed to growing through it, wrestling with the hard thing, is to discredit the whole deal. I think Voltaire was one of these people, the famous anti-God, yet great philosopher from France. He said this. He said, the Bible will be extinct in 100 years. 220 years after he said that, one of his homes is now the home of the French Bible Society. You know what? This thing is enduring because it works. It's enduring because it's real. It endures because it makes a difference. And no matter how many Voltaires are out there, or people want to discredit it, the fact of the matter is your life will be the better for it. You will grow as a result of it. Now that means, though, that I don't like everything I read in here. I do not. I mentioned before my dad's a nuclear engineer, a retired nuclear engineer, and I inherit some of his linear processing. You know, if A plus B equals C, then C minus B ought to equal A. And so I oftentimes approach life with this kind of linear thinking. I think, all right, God, if I pray right and I read the Bible right and I, you know, I don't do this and I don't do that and I do this and I make sure I separate my recyclables and if I do all these things, you know, the way I should, that will equal a nice, comfy, good life. And you know what? As a general principle, that is the way it works. Keyword, general. Because then I'm reading here, like a couple months ago, I'm reading in here, and I'm reading the book of Job. I'm reading this guy who is the greatest guy who walked planet Earth. He was the most morally pristine guy, the most guy who prayed the most, had the great, everything was great. And then for whatever reason, God chose to allow him to lose everything. He lost his health. He lost his wife. He lost his kids. He lost his health. He lost his reputation. He lost it all. And I'm reading this and going, no, this can't be right. There's got to be some loophole as to why this is. I mean, certainly, there's no loophole. Bad stuff happens. I can sit here and I can give the greatest message I can possibly think of and do everything right all morning. And my kids could get wiped out and die in a car accident. And I don't like that. I hate that. I want to find some way to explain that away. It's one of the reasons why we're going to talk about pain in a couple weeks. Reading the Bible requires endurance. It requires hanging in there on the difficult things. That's what the spiritual giants do. That's what the people who grow do. They hang in there and process it. The spiritual midgets and the people who don't grow just dismiss it out of hand and say, oh, no, that's not right. Now, if you want to grow, you will endure and you will wrestle with the stuff that you don't want to hear that's in this thing. You know, the things that are difficult for us, those are the signs that God sends us that he's about to grow us. And we can't just start dismissing those things out of hand because those are the very tools that God uses to form us. The Bible requires patience. Growing through it requires endurance. And it also requires strategy. Strategy. I'm hoping that I'm firing you up right now. It's part of what I do. I want to fire you up. I want to motivate you. But let me tell you, if you're leaving today going, yes, I'm going to start reading the Bible. Oh, man, yeah, the Bible. I am on a B-I-B-L-E. That's a book for me. I'm on it. I am going out of here. I am reading the Bible. You know, I'm telling you, you will not. You won't. If all you leave with today is pure motivation, you won't do it. You've got to leave here today with a strategy. And every strategy includes at least three things. Time, place, and tactics. Time, place, and tactics. You've got to have a strategy for reading the Bible, growing through it, which will be time, tactics, time, place, and tactics. Here's how it works for me. For me, that time is I've got to set aside a time where I read the Bible. You can read the Bible any time, but I'm telling you, unless you have a time you're committed to, it'll drift away. So for me, my time is 6 o'clock every morning. I don't make every morning. Sometimes it's a bad morning, but generally 6 o'clock every morning is when I do it. My place is second floor, little room we have, a red couch is kind of beat up on one corner of it. That's my place. So when I sit down in that place, I go, my mind locks in. It's kind of like Pavlov's dogs, you know. I've kind of trained myself. I sit in this place, get ready to grow. Because this is where I pray. This is where I read the Bible. This, and I can do it any place else, but you know what? This is a strategy that helps me. And then, beyond that, I've got a tactic. A specific plan for how I'm going to read the Bible. Right now, I am reading the Bible in a year. I'm plowing through it. And believe me, sometimes it feels like I'm plowing. That's about as exciting as it is sometimes, is plowing, you know. But that's my tactic this year. Other times it's been read through the New Testament portion of the Bible. Another tactic I've had is, you know what, I'm going to sit down and I am just going to read until I find something I want to underline. So that might be just one paragraph. Boom, ooh. And I underline that thing, and I look at it and say, what? Now, why is that so interesting to me? What does that mean to me? That's been my tactic sometimes. Sometimes it's going to be, this whole month, all I'm going to do is read and reread this one chapter. Every day, read it again, and read it again, and read it again, and read. That's my tactic. I mean, there's any number of different tactics you can do, any number of different places you can do, any number of different times that you need to do. But you have to have a specific design strategy or it won't happen. And let me give you three little thoughts to get you rolling on this. One is this. Get a Bible you can read. Get a Bible you can read. If you've got a Bible that's kind of red on the outside and has a bunch of foo-foo pictures on the inside, that's probably not one you're going to read. Go get another one. Because inside that Bible is probably some family heirloom Bible, and there's a lot of withers, thithers, dithers, and smithers, or something in there. It's he's and thou's and the. You won't read that thing. You won't. You'll just zone out, and it will not help you. You've got to find a Bible that has language you can understand. You can go to Jobath. You can go to Barnes & Noble, and they got Bibles there. You can go pick one up and just read like a chapter or read a paragraph and just see if that's like basic language you can understand. Find a Bible you can read. Second thing, read something that is somewhat simple in the Bible. There are parts of the Bible that are easier than other parts. There are parts in the Bible that require less patience than others. I'd encourage you to take a look at what I'll call the Fab Four. Four books of the Bible, Fab Four. It gets you started real well. First is Genesis, the very first book in the Bible, Genesis. You'll read Genesis and you'll go, Dad, you got some good reading here. This is interesting. We've got some murder going on in here. Got some sex happening right here. We got some, you know. And you're going to go, and these are people God likes? I don't like these people. God likes these? And you're going to start to go, man, maybe I'm not so bad with God after all, given all these losers I'm reading about. Genesis will rock your world because you'll see God in a way in which you never thought you saw him. You'll see basic principles that are teased out through the rest of Scripture. Genesis. Proverbs. It's another one, the Fab Four. You pick up Proverbs. You can just read one verse a day. It is like Stephen Covey on steroids. Long before there was Stephen Covey, long before there was Dale Carnegie, there was the book of Proverbs. In fact, you're going to read this and say, Stephen Covey should be sued, because sharpen the saw? No, it's sharpen the axe. That's what it says in Proverbs. You're going to read that and go, man, this is just basic, quick hitters for how to go to the next level and have some wise things to live by in life. John, the third thing in the Fab Four, John is a great biography of Jesus. It's in the New Testament. You'll get an overview of what Jesus' life was about, why he did what he did, and how he was the Son of God. It's a huge, huge deal. John. Romans, the last one, the Fab Four. It really connects a lot of the theological dots or the principles throughout the Bible in helping us understand what God's plan in dealing with you and I has been from the beginning of time. It's a little more intense, but it's definitely part of the Fab Four. You might want to just read Genesis over and over again or John over and over again, but you've got to find something to tactically go through. And then finally, a third thing, grab somebody. Grab a friend. Start a book club. Say, hey, some people get together and do John Grisham. Some people get together and, you know, do Peter Drucker or whatever. Let's get together and do Genesis. Let's get together and do John. Let's just talk about it. You read it, I'll read it, and we'll come together and see what our learnings are. Leverage the power of community. We call those things A-teams around here. But you have got to have a strategy or you won't do it. Fourth thing, application. You know, somewhere along the line in America with the World Wide Web, we've gotten deluded that information equals actual work. I mean, I know a lot of us are at work and we surf the web and we get all kinds of information, we think we're working. No, we're not. We're getting information. Information doesn't mean anything until it actually starts forming us, until it starts changing us. Application is why the Bible is written. And this is what it says in the book of James in the New Testament. It says this, do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says. Anyone who listens to the word, that's another word for the Bible, but does not do what it says is like a man or woman who looks at his face in the mirror and after looking at himself goes away and immediately forgets what he looks like. This verse talks about this Bible being like a mirror. Now think about a mirror for a minute. You know, you go to a mirror, and what happens? You go to a mirror, and you go, ooh, I never saw that before. My hair's messy. Ooh, I got cheese curls between my teeth. Oh, what's that zit doing there? I mean, mirrors, when you look at mirrors, you see things. You see things. That's what the Bible's like. When you look at it, you see things about yourself. You go, ooh, and you change that. And here's what James said. He says, when you look and you read the Bible, if you get a bunch of information, but you don't follow through and apply any of it, it was a worthless endeavor. Who goes to the mirror and notices their hair is combed, they got cheese curls, they got pimples, and they don't do anything about it. They walk away from the mirror. James says, look, if you're going to use the mirror, comb it, brush it, pop it. That's what the mirror is there for. That's what he's saying. You know, well, they didn't have cheese curls back then, but they had zits back then, okay? And that's what he's saying. He said, that is what the Bible is for. You're supposed to read it and say, ooh, man, I have been lying a lot recently. I need to deal with that. I need to actually follow through on what I read. Information is not what it's about. I'll give you some information right now. Here's information. Next week is daylight savings time. You know what? Now, if you don't do anything with that information, if you don't form your calendar and your sleeping habits next Saturday night, you're going to miss the opportunity to have an extra hour of sleep. You're going to come here early. That information means nothing unless you apply it and follow through on it. And somewhere along the way, I find people that think that getting the information, what it's all about. They're like, you know, walking Bible software. You know, they're walking around and, you know, and they'll give you a Bible verse for anything you can think of, or they'll give you the right answer, and they got all kind of incredible software, but you know what? There's no hardware in their life. There's nothing tangible. Nothing tangible. All ideas, all spiritual personality things, but nothing tangible. Let me tell you something. Never, ever, ever, ever be impressed with somebody who has a lot of Bible knowledge. Ever. Never, ever, ever, ever be impressed with somebody who's got a lot of spiritual answers. Never, ever, ever be impressed. Be impressed by somebody who may have the knowledge, but you know what they do? You can see it in their life. You look at their life and you say, man, there's a person that loves people that aren't like them. Man, there's a person who, when they say they're going to do something, they do it because they do that let your yes be yes and your no be no thing that Jesus talked about. Man, there's a person that is just generous with their money and they seem to not buy everything that they could. Wow. Now, there's a person that understands submitting to other people. I see people who have all the right Bible verses, but they don't do those kind of basic things. Those are not spiritually growing people. They're spiritually deluded people. One of the, I saw an interview or heard of an interview with a president of one of the big Christian publishing houses. And he said that their goal was to have every person who says they're a Christian to buy 26 Bibles in their lifetime. That's their goal. Get everybody to buy 26 Bibles in their lifetime. You know, and I believe it. I mean, that's kind of like, gosh, they got every kind of Bible you can possibly imagine. In fact, if you want to see this, you're going to have to go to a Christian bookstore. Although I'd really encourage you to maybe think twice before you go to a Christian bookstore. Because, you know, first of all, you're going to have to go through about 50%. The first 50% of the church of the thing is going to be really bad, cheesy trinkets. Really going to be bad stuff. You're going to walk in there, there's going to be all these kind of like Christian-y things. And please don't buy those and hang those on your wall because you tell everybody around you, hello, I've begun to lose reality. You know, there's about 50% of the thing. Now, I said that last night, and I had a Christian bookstore manager come up to me and said, gosh, you're right. What should I do about that? I said, I don't know. You got to figure it out. But, you know, the first 50%, all these, like, arty, bad, it's just bad art, really bad. And then you get the back 50%, and then there's some good stuff there, some good books in there. And you'll see in there racks and racks of Bibles. There's men's Bible, women's Bibles, leader's Bible, dysfunction Bible, AA Bible, left-handed dyslexic that limps Bible. There's the... I mean, there's every single kind of Bible you can possibly imagine that's in there. Hey, here's a thought. You know what the best Bible out there is? The best Bible out there is the one you're reading and doing. That's the best Bible there is. The best Bible there is the one you're reading and the one you're doing. You can't get a better Bible than that. A good friend of mine moved from Pittsburgh, lived there his whole life, and he moved to Yuma, Arizona. I mean, I think about living in Yuma, Arizona. I just go, ooh. It is it's the hottest place that there actually is a population concentration in the United States. It is hot, 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 hot. And so when he went from Pittsburgh, he took his same hydration strategies with him to Yuma as he had in Pittsburgh. And he found out that didn't work. He said, well, first thing that happens is when you get in that heat, you start to lose your concentration. You can't think clearly. And he said the next thing that happened is he just went down. Bam. Down. He was on his back for 2 days because he wasn't hydrating himself. And he said, once you're dehydrated, you're done. You can't just jump in a swimming pool and lie in there and drink half of it over the next couple hours and you're fine. He said, you have to honor the process. You have to honor the process to get yourself hydrated. And see, a lot of us, we get to a place where we are spiritually dehydrated. We've lost our focus on God. We've lost our attention. We're on our back. We're in pain. We're not growing and developing. We are spiritually dehydrated because we haven't been doing things like praying, like reading the Bible. And you know what you have to do? You have to honor the process. You're not going to be able to go home from here today and say, I'm going to spend the next 3 hours reading the Bible. That's a good thing. Go ahead and do that. But you're not going to just, phew, hey, I'm up smelling like a rose right now. It took you a while to get to where you are right now. And it's going to take you a while to get to where you want to be. See, growth is, it's like an art form. It is an art form. Prayer we talked about last week and reading the Bible, it is an art form. There is no single right way to pray. Pray standing up, pray kneeling, pray lying down, pray in your car, pray in your bathroom, pray wherever you want. There's no single right way to read the Bible. Read the book of Genesis, read the book of Deuteronomy, read the book of Revelation, read it backwards, forwards, read it, you know, read at night, read in the morning, read it for 1 minute a week, read it for an hour a day. I mean, there's no right way to do it. The important thing is that you recognize what art form works for your development. Because what matters is what gets on the canvas. That is what matters. That is growth. Seeing us form and grow and add color to our life. And God says, that's what I want. And that's why I gave you this love letter. Start reading it. You'll be the better for it.